We've heard these terms, Kripa, Bhagavan Kripa, Mahant Kripa, Vaishnav Kripa. I mean, in English we say mercy, mercy or grace, favor, favor, grace, mercy, the mercy of God, Bhagavan Kripa. Guru Kripa Hi Kevalam, we say Guru Kripa Hi Kevalam, only by Guru Kripa. So, that we see in the material world, people express mercy towards one another, they help each other. But in this the spiritual circle, there's something called Ahoituki. Ahoituki Kripa. Ahoituki, Ahetu. There's no Hetu, there's no cause. So in English it's translated causeless mercy. Mercy without a cause. In other words, causeless mercy means there's nothing you can do to get it. It's not like you can't endeavor. You get it or you don't get it. So this is a term that you'll see if you read in spiritual books. It's the causeless mercy of God. And sometimes, of course, in the material world, everything has a cause. Every effect has a cause. If you see someone very poor, then you can trace back the cause. Maybe in their last life, they weren't very charitable, and or they were sinful, or there's so many things. Everything has a cause, either last life or this life. Because this world is like this. Everything has cause and effect. So we heard some lectures on this topic, and we want to just read our notes and see what we can make of this. Because generally we hear the idea, the concept that God is equal to everyone. The sunshine, it shines, or you can say the rays of the sun, they shine on the house of the beggar and they shine on the palace of the king. There's no discrimination. When the rain falls, it falls on the house of the rich man and the house of the poor man. It's equally distributed. There's no preference there. So in this Lord, God Himself, He must be impartial. There should not be any partiality there. He shouldn't have any favorites. We're all His parts and parcels. We're all His children. The Christians say that God is the Father. We also accept that. He is the Srishtikarta. He's the doer. Srishtikarta, the creator, the doer. Or he's the Hambija Prada Pita. He's the father of Pita. This is in Bhagavad Gita. So we accept that. So the father is usually not partial. He loves all of his children. I'm staying in Radhakund. And there's one Baniya, Agrawal or whatever, some Baniya. And he has some children, and two of his children are mentally retarded. Physically and mentally retarded. But it's not that he's neglecting them. He's not, oh, you're retarded. Some people might, but he's not saying, oh, you're retarded, you're not mentally or physically developed properly. They can't speak. They're just, oh, 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 like this type of thing. And they're like 8 or 9 years old. He's feeding them, and they're regularly, and they have nice clean clothes, and they're bathed, and he's caring for them, he's loving them, he and his wife. So he's not impartial to them. He's not favoring his health. He has healthy children also that are balanced and quite normal. So God is the Supreme Father, so he should be equal to everyone. So we say, if Krishna is equal to everyone, everyone should stay in the material world. We are in the material world. There's Vaikuntha, or the spiritual world. At least we have our shastras and our rishis, they tell us this. But there's another dimension, there's another world. So there's the idea that there's the mental world, there's the physical world. We're in the physical world, touch and see and feel and speak. But there's the mental world. The mental world is the world of the mind, subtle beings, manasa deha. What is manasa? Mind body. So mind body, we have some understanding. We all dream at night. Sometimes we have recollection. We recall our dreams. In our mind body, we're seeing, we're speaking, we're tasting, we're eating, our senses are engaging there. And how is it we're having so many sensual experiences in a dream when all of our indriyas, our panch indriya, Gyanendriya or Karmendriya, they're all closed. Hands are not moving, feet are not moving, stomach is empty, and our eyes are closed, our ears are closed, our nose is closed, our mouth is closed. But who is seeing in the dream? Who is the seer in the dream? Who is smelling in the dream? In the dream, you're walking down the street and you smell pizza. That smells like pizza. Who's cooking pizza here? You can remember smells in the dream, remember sights, all the things are happening. That's mental body. It's a real body. The mind has eyes and senses and everything. How can you deny it? You all have experience. So as there's physical body and physical reality, there's mental body and mental reality, then there's metaphysical, beyond the physical and beyond the mental. Metaphysical reality. God knows how many films there are about that mental world, the subtle world. Ghosts, boots, what do you say? Boot, preet, ghosts. Oh, and you go to this exorcist or this tantric wala, you call it in the West, they say exorcist. In India, they say tantric. Oh, my daughter is speaking crazy. She was okay for 10 years, now she's speaking crazy. I go do some hocus pocus, some mantras or some. And some basma or whatever they call these things, and they try to get Hanuman or Shiva or someone to chase away this ghost and put him in a bottle or whatever. I remember one Ghostbuster, he would catch ghosts out of people and put them in a bottle by mantra. He put them in a bottle, a glass bottle, and put a cork on it, and then the ghost was inside the bottle. Like we're a human being and we're inside this room. We're stuffed in this room, and we have some freedom. We can move around. So the ghost was stuck in it, and he had in his basement. He had all these bottles full of ghosts. Quite interesting housemates. So you believe it, you don't believe it. That's fine. It doesn't really matter. It exists. You believe in dreams? Are there such? Oh, what's a dream? Well, dream lasts for 6 hours. It's called swapna. But you see, feel, and do everything there in the mental world. Then you wake up for 18 hours and you say, well, this is real. I'm really Mrs. Gupta, or I'm really Mrs. So-and-so. But in the dream, I'm a fairy queen, or I'm a king, or I'm riding on a big horse, or I saw a tiger, or I wrestled a tiger, an alligator. But when I wake up, I weigh 40 kilos. So this is the world. So if this is possible, these different states of existence, even within the parameters of this mundane world, then it doesn't take much stretch of logic. We don't even enter the field of imagination. It's not fairy tale or mythology, or sometimes people say mythology. Mythology. There's another real world, and it's transcendental. Prastasma dubhava nyo vyakta vyakta sanatana. Krishna says in Gita, I think it's 15th chapter. Prastasma dubhava nyo. Beyond this avyakta and vyakta, this world is manifest, vyakta and avyakta, unmanifest. Coming and going. You see everything's coming. The leaves fall off the tree, and that's a pralaya. That's a partial pralaya. The tree is existing, but the leaves fall. And there's nothing, the tree has no leaves. And then the leaves again come. And that's srishti, pralaya, coming and going. And the world is going like this. But Krishna is saying in Gita, beyond this manifested, unmanifested world, there's another world, the transcendental world, spiritual world, paravyom. There's vyom, and there's paravyom. Vyom means space. Outer space. They say, oh, he went to outer space. And sometimes they have a colloquial expression of someone is a little puggle, Torah puggle. We say he's spaced out. He's spaced out. It's some slang expression. spaced out. I mean, he's there's too much space between his ears and not enough cerebrum or mental, some mind space. I have this term, it's very common, mind space, giving my space, I need my space. A wife tells her husband, look, give me my space, I want to go to the gym, give me some space, you're smothering me. It's a very common phrase these days. I need my space, isn't it? And outer space and cyberspace, all these things, isn't it? A lot of this, isn't it? And Vastu, and that's all about space and directions and all this. So then that's the Vyom. That's all Vyom, space. It's all Vyom is all about that, sky. We say sky. When we say Paravyom, it's transcendental space. As Prabhupada translated in English, he translated Paravyom into the phrase spiritual sky. It was very romantic and enchanting term to English-speaking audience. And even they, ISKCON, when we joined, they had Agarbati factory, incense factory, was called Spiritual Sky Incense. In other words, when you light this incense and offer it to Bhagavan, then you're in the spiritual sky. And I remember in Los Angeles, in the temple, when I first started attending the programs there in 1974, and the temple is on a street, and the street's called Watsika. And we call this choti, this little piece of hair. It's also called shika, or choti. I think Hindi they say choti. And so what this people, all the devotees, they live on a street called Watsika. So they used to call it, the devotees used to call it what a shika. Because some of these devotees were like hippies, so they had really long hair. So the men, when they would join, they'd shave all their hair off, or sometimes they have jata, you know, that's kind of popular, this dreadlocks kind of thing. So then they would have this sika, and they just tie it up in big knots, and be this long, you know, long sika. And then some of the devotees, when they joined, I remember in the 70s when we finally joined, they would take their sika and they braid it, like a beanie, like a lady, like these traditional Indian ladies, they make the beanie type, beanie. So then Prabhupada, he heard about that. He said, you know, the brahmacharis are braiding each other's sikas. braiding means baini, baini vanaya. It's called braid. So Prabhupada said, what is this? They're just that they could just tie it in one knot and or whatever and leave it there. They're very stylish, actually. So the point I want to make is when we used to attend there before we joined, we go in the bookstore and buy Bhagavad Gita, and they sold so many incense, very powerful flavors. They had Night Queen and Strawberry Fields and Black Magic and all kinds of Black Potion or Love Potion. They had different names, interesting names. And it was heavy incense. And the books would take up the smell of the incense, like your clothes will take up the flavor of your perfume or whatever. You wear some perfume and later your clothes smell. So I remember that the non-devotees, they would go in the bookstore and they would open the Bhagavad Gita and they go, wow. Oh, wow. And it smelled, I said, what is this? Oh, this is strawberry. It was strawberry. It smelled like strawberries. And then all these, so the books were so much like incense. It really, you know, paper has a smell. Even paper, like kids, they get a new book and they go, yeah. Sometimes when you're a student, when you're young, you have so many, you're trying to find sense gratification any way you can. I mean, somehow or other, you have to enjoy your senses. Oh, this is a new book. Oh, it feels nice. How does it smell? Like a baby, everything's in the mouth. The whole world is called anamaya, anamaya kosh. All life, all existence is in food. And so for the baby, it's like, you know, mukamaya kosh. Mukha means mouth. Everything's the mouth. The pen, the microphone, everything's like this. So we're experiencing this. So point we're trying to discuss here, which is getting a little tangential, but it's about causeless mercy. And somehow I got some causeless mercy, so I join a temple and they got initiated by Srila Prabhupada. That's the bottom line. But it is a fact that if God is not partial, if he's equal to everyone, then we should all stay in the material world. Let's develop this more. If we say something is causeless, then we can't say it's partiality of God. Like sometimes people say, oh, you know, it seems that God is favoring the devotees. Right? And that means partial, if you know what the word partial. Partial means to show favor, to give more consideration to one person, means partiality. So, but if we say that if something is causeless, then you can't say that God is being partial. Let's listen. Our minds are used to work, they usually work in this idea of cause and effect. So we may accept theoretically that things are causeless, but we don't really understand. So then the development of this theme is that from God's side, God has nothing to gain by keeping everyone in the material world, and he has nothing to gain by giving liberation to everyone. God doesn't gain anything. If he keeps us in the material world or whether he gives liberation, he carries on. He carries on with his lila. So he doesn't gain anything. So how does this happen practically? How does one actually get causeless mercy? If God is not partial, that means, because if you get causeless mercy, that means someone's giving you that causeless mercy. Right? You follow? He got the causeless mercy of God. So that means God is partial. He gave you the causeless mercy, he didn't give it to you. So, how's this going to work? God's impartial. But somehow you get causeless mercy. Now this is interesting. So how does this work? So now here's the missing factor. Because why should God be partial and show us causeless mercy? Because if we stay in the material world and rot in a samsara chakra, so what? Or if we get liberation, so what? So here's how does this practically work, this giving of causeless mercy? Here's how it happens. The devotees of the Lord, they speak Harikata. So ultimately, the devotee is an important part of this calculation, how one gets causeless mercy. But it is causeless because it is not caused by any material activity. Causeless mercy. Another causeless means lesser cause. There's no cause. Ahoituki. So there's no material activity. In the material world, everything has a cause. So if you do something, you get some result. If you lift weights and take protein powder and whey protein and all this, you'll get a body like that. So, but this Harikata is something transcendental. So there's no jnata or ajnata sukriti which can give bhakti. So that's why we say bhakti, devotion to God, bhakti or love of God, the propensity to be interested to love God, or the attraction to have some innate calling in the heart, or attraction in the heart, pulling us towards Bhagavan or towards God, to inquire, to search, to serve, or even, what to speak of, develop some actual personal relationship, or loving relationship, which is bhakti is all about that. This is happening causelessly. We say bhakti has no cause. So bhakti is independent. It's an independent path, not depending on any other processes at all. In Gaudiya Sampradaya, that's our Sampradaya, we accept that prema is the only goal. Liberation is only cheating. This is a very interesting point. Because generally in the whole Vedic paradigm, in the whole history of India, Indian religious thought since the beginning of recorded history, there's basically, we have varnashram dharma. There's four varnas and four ashrams. And there's people that is called Chatura Purusharta. Chatura Purusharta. The Purusha, the people, the human beings, persons, they're interested in four goals. They want to be, they're interested in being a religious person, Dharma Dwaji, that's called Dharma. Or they're interested in economic development. They want money. Somehow around money. That's called art, Dharma art. So this is an ambition. This is an ambition. Some people just want to be good people, religious people. If I'm rich or poor, I don't care. If I don't have the fine things in life, I just want to be a godly person, a religious person, dharmic person, and live out my life. And even, of course, there's Dharma Shastras, which I would follow, the Yama Niyama, do's and don'ts. Then art. Art means that I want money, I want wealth, position. And then other people, and then but I'm willing to follow some rules and regulations to get my wealth. I'm willing to follow some dharmic direction, Yama Niyama. But my real ambition is not to be religious. Like some people say, are you Hindu? Yeah, I'm Hindu, but not very much Hindu. I'm born in India, I'm Hindu, but actually I'm a sense enjoyer. I'm a Vishayi. Religion is part of my life, but not a very big part. I have another agenda. So this is the Artavadi. The Artavadi, he wants wealth, position, but he's willing to get that wealth and sense gratification, material gratification and enjoyment by following some codes of religion. But religion is not his ambition. Enjoyment, sense enjoyment, physical pleasures. So that's called dharma, then art. Then kam. Kam is a person who just has unlimited desires. He wants to enjoy any which way. That is his goal and ambition in life. Eat, drink, and be merry. However and wherever and whenever, if it feels good,
do it.
Thank you. And if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. So religion is not part of the calculation, and getting my wealth by religious means. Dharma art. Dharma is one ambition. It's called art. Chatur Purusharta. Purusharta, there's four desirable goals of the human being. Some want to be just religious. Well, I have something, whatever, religious. Some people want just wealth, enjoyment, and position, but they want to do it in a lawful way and a scripturally guided way so that they can get their cake and eat it too. They can get their sense gratification, which is the prime ambition of their life, but there's a little dharma mixed in, a little religion. That's the Artavadi. Then the third person is Kam. He's a Kami, and I don't mean a communist. And in the days of a Cold War between America and Russia, they used to call it the Communist Party. Communist. So short for communist is Kami. C-O-M-M-I. So in America we used to say the dirty commies. The dirty communists. So Kami means K long A M I, Kam. We say Kam. It can mean work or engagement, but generally means lust. Excessive passion to enjoy. So this is a goal. This is a goal of life. Eat, drink, and be merry, as I mentioned. No consideration of following dharmic codes, and no consideration of religion, or God, this or God, who cares about God? I just want to enjoy. ACDC, XYZ, ABC, anything goes. Anything and everything goes. The sky is the limit. No boundaries, no parameters, no morality. Many people, this is the way they live. They don't get money by legal means, by dharmic means. They beg, borrow, steal, they traffic in drugs, they sell leather, they kill cows, they traffic in whiskey or anything. And so this is called Kam, the third goal of human life, Dharma Art Kam. Then fourth goal of life, ambition, Chatur Purusharta, is that people have been through all of that. They've been through the quasi-pseudo-religiosity mode, trying to be a religious person and a sense enjoyer, and be more religious and less a sense enjoyer. That's a dharmavadi, dharma dwaji. Flying, dharma dwaji. Dwaj means flag. And flying the flag of religion. Oh yes, I'm a very pakka. Pakka Hindu. Ekdam pakka. I'm vegetarian, yes. 29 days a week. I mean a month. I'm vegetarian. But when I go overseas to Singapore, then, you know, little chicken, this, that, you know, goat. You know. Shh, don't tell me. Mostly I'm vegetarian. Mostly. Most of the month. No, at home. Look, at home I'm pakka. Strict vegetarian. But, you know, I go to China sometimes, my wife's not around, you know, it's like, what to do, you know. So finally, when one's gone through all of these various levels of desire, these are four distinct types of ambitions and four distinct goals of life. Dharma-doji, dharma, then artavadi, then kam. He's the carnal sense enjoyer, the proverbial diablo, or the. So now after one has experienced all these different goals of life and said, "Listen, I've had it. I want out. I want to go. Or at least I've had it with Bombay, and I've had it with Delhi, and I've had it with America and Las Vegas and Paris and everything. I want to go to Swarga. I've read about Swarga. Of course, now people have no idea of that." It was somewhat in people's minds in previous yugas. So then they would aspire for swarga mukti. Dharmart kam moksha, as you say in Hindi, moksha. Moksha. Mukti. So this is a goal of life. This is a goal of life. That people, they don't care about being a dharma dwaji. They don't care about being an artavadi. They don't care about being a gross sense enjoyer. That's what I mean to say, a gross sense enjoyer. Just a lusty person. But they aspire for mukti. Either by the yogic path, the Ashtanga yogic path, or Gyan yoga, they want Brahma Sayujya mukti. If they want some transcendental mukti, they go for Brahma Sayujya. If they only want a higher class of sense gratification, then they try to go for Swarga mukti. Of course, there's also Varna mukti. There's Varna mukti, you get liberation from Shudra Varna, then you become Vaishya. It's called Varna Mukti. Varna means social order. So these fourth class, their ambition, Chatur Purusharta, their object, aim and objective of life, of this Purusha, this person, is a little better than most. They want Mukti. So whatever everything they're doing, they're striving for that. This is their aim and ambition of life. My life is meant for mukti. This is the goal of my life. This is the purpose of my life. I have become enchanted and attracted to this mukti. So this is... But for the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we have no interest in mukti. Not in Brahma Sayuja mukti. Not even in Vaikuntha mukti. Vaikuntha mukti means... This is called Savishesh. This is Nirvishesh Brahma. Brahma without any Vishesh. Nirvishesh. Vishesh means speciality. Speciality. Guna. So this Brahman is nirgun. There's no qualities. Nirvishesh. Vishesh means speciality, right? Vishesh.
Yes.
Like Vishesh gun. Special quality. Vishesh lakshana. So nirvishesh. Nirvishesh. It's simple. So this is Brahma Sayujya. You just merge your, and you become one with the totality of consciousness. Lose your individuality. Spiritual suicide bomber, eternal slumber, eternal sleep. So some people think that's attractive. But then there's Savishesh Brahman. Brahman is Brahman with something special. Savishesh Brahman. Savishesh. Brahman with some speciality. Savishesh, not Nirvishesh. What is that speciality? Speciality is gun. What kind of gun? Divya gun, transcendental qualities. And what kind? Not nirakar, but akar. And not, so we say nirakar, brahman, nirgun, and what's the other? They say nirupam or arupam. We say, no, savishesh means special qualities, transcendental form, transcendental attributes. So This is called Vaikuntha Mukti, Savishesh. Salokya Mukti, to go to the Vaikuntha planets and live where Lord Vishnu lives. And Sarupya means to get a form like the Lord. Or Samipya. Samipya means to be in close proximity to the Lord, be his servant, chariot driver, Chamarwala, Malishwala, some type of seva position. And then there is Sharshti. Sharshti means to live in Vaikuntha and have a big like bungalow in Gurgaon. You want Sharshti Mukti. You want a big house, you want a big stereo and big Sony TV and all these things. So you can get Sharshti Mukti. You have no proximity to Lord Vishnu. And maybe you see him once in a while when he goes on motorcade. He goes on a motorcade and travels around. And Vaikuntha, you may see him say, Jai Vishnu Hari Bo. But you just live in your big palace and you have your four arms and they live there. It's called Sharshti Mukti. And you're relishing this mukti. But the Gaudiya Vaishnavas, we don't care even for that. This is very interesting. Because we think this is all cheating. We say that prema is the only goal. We say prema, what is it? Panchama Purush Art. Panch. Fifth, there's a fifth goal of life. Oh, what's this? Oh, my grandmother told me, and my grandfather told me, and all I heard Ramayana, Mahabharata, I heard so many scriptures. I heard of Dharma, Art, Kam, Moksh. And Bas, Pogya. Or Kuchne. And now you're saying there's another goal? Yes. Prema. Krishna Prema. Namo Mahavaranyaya, Krishna Prema Pradayate. That Radha and Krishna Yuga came as Gauranga Mahaprabhu 500 years ago to give Krishna Prema. Take this love of God. Oh, love of God. Oh, not merging with God. Sayujya. Brahma Sayujya, merging with the consciousness, the jyoti of God, the Brahman effulgence. Not getting the wealth and opulence of God, Sharsti. Not getting promoted to God's planet, Salokya. Not getting a divine form, something more, prema. I mean, the goal of life is a quality, just to have prem seva or to have prema. That's very interesting. Because I find that even in my material dealings, in my relationships, in the material world, with friends and family, acquaintances, and other people and the environment, this is actually the primary motivating factor of all relationships. What is that primary motivating factor? It's a principle of love. L-O-V-E. No love, no relationship. Physical relationship, flesh relationship, objective relationship, relationship of this floor with my body. This is insentient. This is not personal. We are personal entities. We're individual personal entities. We are conscious units. And we have the capacity and the innate thirst. The capacity and the innate thirst to be loved, to receive love, and to distribute love. Because we have that nature, is our svabhava. Because Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he's preaching, he says, Jivera Surupaya Krishna Nitya Das. So the Sarupa of the Jiva is Das. Das means service. Service is an attribute of love. Love is the principle, and service is the expression of the principle. If I just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, that's nice. You love me so much. Okay. Can you get me a glass of water? No way, Jack. What is this? No, but I love you, I love you. So the principle is love. And we say it's a feel. Love is a feeling, love, whatever. But the expression is is the action, the dynamism of it, the dynamic expression of this principle or this quality that's inherent in not only human beings but in living beings. This is an observable quality wherever you find life. And the more developed the life means the more developed the consciousness. And the more developed in the consciousness, the more development of the principle of love. And you look in the microscope and there's a principle of love also. The mitochondria says, oh, I love you so much, I am going to swallow you. So the mitochondria comes around and swallows another cell or something like that and expands itself or whatever. So there's a different concept of love. Becoming one. We can see in the microscope that one cell splits and it comes around the other one and two become one. And one becomes two. And they have the Hindi love songs. What is it? Ekatma or Ekatma do deha or something? Do shadir ekatma? What is it? Do atma ek shadir? I don't know what it is. But what is it? Something.
Do sharir ekatma.
Oh yeah, we are one. But we have two bodies, but we are one heart, one soul, one atma, whatever. So that's Radha Krishna Yuga. Because Krishna is actually one. And when he wants to enjoy, he expands himself to that vilas rup, that expansion of that personification and expansion of Krishna's desire to enjoy is Radha. Radha, Krishna is actually ekatma. This is explained in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishna, this is the original Hindi love song, ekatma do deha. So the ekatma is Krishna. Radharani is nothing but Krishna's atma, and they have two forms. So this is the situation. So we see this development of this principle. So devotees say, Gaudiya Vaishnavas say that prema, this is the panchama purushartha, this is the desirable goal. And as the life form is more evolved and there's more conscious expression of life, and the actual fullest understanding of ontology, there, if you examine matter, this is what we call matter, or material energy, there really is nothing known as matter. Everything is consciousness. Everything that we see in existence, everything we see or perceive in existence is actually an idea, is an idea floating in the ocean of consciousness. This chair is an idea. This microphone is an idea. Conception, bhavana. Bhavana means idea, bhavana. Shorte, bhavana. How do you say conception in Hindi? Bhavana? Bhavana? You don't know conception. Idea, there's no such word in Hindi.
Vichar.
No, that's consideration. I know that much. Loka vichar, you know, the consideration of the people. It's not vichar. Conception. Do you understand conception? I don't mean producing a child. That's also a conception. Giving birth is called conception. And of course, conception also means that on a subtle level. Conception means giving birth to an idea, conception. There's no word in Hindi for idea or conception. Anyone know Hindi here? You speak Hindi? There's no such thing in Hindi for idea or conception. Khayal? Because this is the best thing you ever want to like break up a whole conversation? Ask any Indian person, what's the word for this? Because I've been here for 20 years and there's 20 guys in the room. I say, what's the Hindi word for this? And pretty soon there's like 50 guys speaking, this is, I don't know, it's this, that, that. And then I can just walk out and go down, have, you know, Maha Prasadam, come back 2 hours later. They're still arguing about my question about which Hindi word it is. And language is like that. At any rate, forget about it. But what I mean to say, maybe you can understand this more. There's no such thing as dead matter. We say, We say spirit and material. What's he saying?
That solution.
Okay, stop, everybody stop. Otherwise it becomes a free forum and a free for all. The point is that in the ultimate issue, everything is consciousness. And where there is consciousness, there is personality. And where there is personality and consciousness, there is life. So take the minutest part of this world, you can say an element, or for example an atom. There are jivas in the atom. That means living beings, jivatma. Jiva means life. And there are jivas in the rock. We say, oh, this is dead. This is a rock. This is just a piece of marble, granite. This is a rock. It's dead matter. There's no life there. No, there, life means jiva. Life means consciousness. Life means personality. It is there. That's why I said everything is... You give it the idea, you give it the idea, this is rock, this is chair, but actually it's all consciousness. So everything we see is an idea floating in the ocean of consciousness. Because the background, the substratum in the background of every single object in this material world, from atom to this cosmos, galaxy, is consciousness. Now what's the situation here? The rock is consciousness. There is jiva in the rock, but it's covered. It's called vrittam. Its consciousness is covered. So it doesn't appear to exhibit what we know as the symptoms of life. Everyone study biology 101, the symptoms of life versus matter. Growth, reproduction, maintenance, byproducts, dwindling, etc. It appears to be unmoving. There's no reproduction. So this is extremely, this soul, there's an atma, there's a soul in the body of the rock. But it's completely covered by that material energy. So it's not exhibiting very many symptoms of life. It appears to be inert, immobile, dead matter. But this is actually wrong conception, wrong idea. Because everything is expanded from the Supreme Consciousness. Aham sarvasya prabhava mata sarvam pravartate iti mantra vajantimam buddha bhava samanavita. Krishna says, aham sarvasya prabhava, in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, verse 8, He says, I am the source of everything. Everything emanates from me. The wise know this perfectly, engage in my service. So everything emanates. God is the supreme consciousness. Is God dead matter? Is God rock? God is rock. No. God is complete consciousness. But that consciousness, as it expands from the Lord in different forms, it assumes different forms because of karma, because of so many conditions. Some are in subtle bodies. Some jivas are existing in mental bodies or bhut prait. You go to Janalok, Mahalok, Tapalok. They have bodies there. They're completely subtle. There's no bones. The rishis that live on Tapaloka, there's so many rishis there. They don't have bones. There's no skeleton there. So there's no osteopaths there. There's no dentists there. They have completely subtle bodies. Just like our body is 75% water. Is it right? Anyone agree? Who agrees? And what about this earth? What about this earth body? How much water is on this earth? Very interesting. The earth is 75% water. And what kind of water is it? Is it fresh water or salt water? And we are 75% water. Our physical body, is it fresh water or salt water?
Salt water.
Salt water. Blood is salty. Urine is salty. So now we go to the higher planets, and these are mental spheres. These are planes of existence. Just like when you do shraddha, you offer shraddha or this Pinda, all these things during Ashwin Maina or Shrad Paksha, this Krishna Paksha, to the ancestors, you offer puri, some pakabog, like puri or sabji, and you give to the cow or to the dog or to the crow. You're feeding them, but actually the relatives or our ancestors called Pitri, they may be on Pitri Loka, but they don't have any mouth. They don't have teeth and esophagus and digest 36 feet of digestive tract or whatever it is. They're in subtle bodies. They're totally in subtle bodies. That's the whole idea is, but they are receiving the thought vibration, and then they are actually getting your idea, the idea and the thought vibration that you are offering them food. So that thought and your offering is going to them, and there's some physical mechanism that you actually tangibly in this world you make something so that you, because that object collects your thoughts, and then the via medium is the crow or the dog or cow, whatever, they have these different mediums, and they eat it, the cow eats it. You know, or the dog or the ant or these different carriers. And then, so if they're eating, how do they eat it? And they're in such a realm in Pitri Loka, they're not sitting down for dinner. Okay, oh yeah, my grandson offered me some shrad, so I get a puri and sabji. No, they get the thoughts. The sukriti transfers to them via thoughts, via the subtlety. It's a subtle element. The subtle element is, and they receive that because they get that attention, because they get that mental offering, that thought, then that can free them from the fetters of hell, or free them from that subtle body, and give them a chance to take another gross body. That's the benefit we give the ancestors. These are all very technical things, but I'm trying to describe these things to you so you understand that some different planes of existence that are within this universe. So there's Janalok, Mahalok, Tapalok, Satyalok. So when you go to Satyalok, because that's on the border of the Viraja River and going on to Paravyam, Satyalok, there, Satyalok, the bodies are totally intelligent. There's no man, there's no mind there. It's very refined. Just like they have ESP, extrasensory perception, or someone's a medium, or, oh, I read your mind. Here, you can get different yoga shastras. There's different tapasyas you can do. Well, not you can try to do. And by performing those tapasyas, you can enter another person's mind. You can enter another person's body. You can read another person's mind. There's so many tantric. There's so many shastras in tantric. You can do tantric where you can get a power to control people by your voice. It's called mass hypnotism. And there are many, many things. You can manipulate people's minds just by your voice, and you can enter there. So this is all going on in the physical, mental world. But on this level, Satyaloka is totally in bodies of buddhi, intelligence. Just like we say, you must have read in scripture, speed of mind. Yogis travel at the speed of mind. Have you ever heard of this? The speed of light. How fast is the speed of light? 186,000 miles per second. You must have studied in school. No? 100, of course you have kilometers. You're familiar with this term. So 186,000 miles per second means 220,000 or something. 280,000 kilometers per second is the speed of light. When the nuclear fusion and everything is going on in the sun planet, and that creates so much energy in terms of light, and that ray of light comes from the sun, it travels through the universe. The speed of that light traveling through the universe is 280,000 kilometers distance every second. And when you study astronomy, and you see, there, sometimes we're looking at night, when we see in the country, we see the twinkling of a star. Then the astronomer says, see that twinkling of that star? That light is coming throughout the universe? Do you know how far away that star is? That star burned out. It burned out and it disintegrated 1 million years ago. it doesn't exist since 1 million years. It just blew up or something. But the light has been traveling for the last 1 million years, and you're seeing that star. So look at that twinkle. Oh, that star is twinkling so beautifully. It doesn't even exist. This is some phenomenal. When you study astronomy, you can really stretch your brain out to the maximum, crack it in half. So that's the speed of light. Now, this is the speed of light is only in the physical plane. Now you go to the spiritual plane. Now you go to the mental plane, the speed of mind, which I was speaking about. You've read this term. Yogis travel at the speed of mind. So that you read this term. Yogis travel at the speed of mind. Well, the speed of mind is 100 times faster than the speed of light. This is interesting. So now this is cheating. They want liberation. So we say that prema is the only goal, or sometimes we say, I don't want to be reborn in this material world. I want to realize my siddha sarup. I want to realize my spiritual form. But that's just a clever way, that's actually a clever way of saying the same thing, that you want liberation. Very interesting. As soon as you say, this material world, I don't want to take rebirth again. I must have some siddha deha, or some spiritual form. I want to realize my siddha deha. But that's also cheating. It's also a clever way of saying that I want liberation. I want. It's for me. I want. This is not prema. Prema does not mean, prema is not I want. This is kam. Kam means I want. I want to enjoy your body. That's called kam. But prema is, I want to serve your body. So as soon as you can say prema is, what do you want from me? And that's prema. And kam or lust is, what I want from you. What I want from you, what I expect from you, what I need from you. Oh baby, I need you. Oh baby, I love you. Oh baby, I need you. Acha, you mean you want to exploit me? Yeah, maybe you can say like that. Whatever. Let's do it like this. Let's enter into a mutual relationship, mutual exploitation policy. I will exploit you, and you exploit me. All right? All right. It's a deal. Let's sign the paper. Yours truly, Mrs. Smith. And then you get married, right? So we're saying that this is also another way of saying liberation, which is, we already said, liberation is cheating. So the Gita says that Gita was spoken by God for everyone. Some read and follow, and others don't. So God's not partial. Anyone can become a devotee. It's like the Bhagavad Gita is there. So sometimes people say, oh, God seems to favor his devotees. He's partial. He's partial to devotees. Devotees seem to be getting some favor of God that the ordinary person or the non-devotee is not receiving. But then the argument is, because we're talking about partiality and we're talking about causeless mercy, in case you forgot what we're talking about, we got lost in Janaloka and Mahaloka. But the Bhagavad Gita is there for everyone. As for example, the sun is shining outside for everyone. But if you never go out in the sun and you live in your basement all day and night, and you just do internet business or whatever, you get some skin disease, you dealt with some eye disease, and because you're not getting vitamin D, not getting out and getting some fresh sunshine, so then you get some problem, vitamin D deficiency, weak bones or osteoporosis, or so many things can come. So whose fault is it? Is it your fault or the sun's fault? The sun is there. If you take advantage, then you get the healthy benefit. So Bhagavad Gita is there for everyone. This is given by God. If you follow it, then you get the benefit. If you don't follow it, like there's books on health and hygiene and food combinations and nutrition and all these things. If you read them and study them, then you get the benefit. Like if you have some lung problem or whatever, and you do this Ramdev or all this kind of thing, pranayama, and you follow, you can't say, it's partiality. Ramdev is favoring you. Ramdev favored you because you got healthy. No, he didn't favor me. He gave the teaching to everyone. this pranayama, but you took it up and got the benefit and I didn't. So this is not fair to accuse the Lord of partiality. And through bhakti, we try to raise the vibration of our consciousness by sound. Bhakti is sound yoga. It's a very sound program. I say sound program. It's very bhakti yoga is sound yoga. Sometimes, actually, there's a type of yoga called swara yoga. But bhakti yoga is based on sound. So and sound itself is vibration. So there's Shabda Brahman. There's Shabda and Shabda Brahman. Transcendental sound, spiritual sound vibration. So it's a vibration. Microwave is a vibration. When you heard the speaker, wah, 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 that pulsating, that's a vibration. So vibration, there's water waves, there's air waves, there's vibratory waves. So when you chant mantras, everything in bhakti is based on vibration. Love is also a vibration. Mantras are a vibration. Bhajan is vibration. Puja is vibration. It's all vibration. Vibratory pattern. Suffused with transcendence. Transcendental vibratory pattern. Now, this is bhakti yoga. Sound yoga. But other forms of yoga, they try to elevate themselves by moving the body, ashtanga, through asana, or through pranayama. Pranayama is also vibration, air vibration, and controlling the movements of the prana in the body, and also the movements of the physical structure is also vibration, movement. So bhakti is this is sadhana. So sadhana is performed. We're talking about causeless mercy. So sadhana, we perform sadhana only to become qualified to receive the mercy, kripa siddhi. When we become qualified in bhakti, the mercy comes. But that mercy is causeless. So someone is trying, if you're not hearing it clearly, you'll say, wait a minute, you did bhakti, you did devotion, it's vibratory, sound yoga, hearing, chanting, it's all vibratory yoga, sound yoga. You did this and then you got kripa, guru kripa, bhagavan kripa. So then, that's the cause. Is you can't say ahoituki kripa. You can't say ahoituki, causeless mercy. It was the cause. You did bhakti and you got the mercy. I didn't do bhakti, I didn't get the mercy. So bhakti, you're doing bhakti as a cause. No, it's not. No, I'm confused. So please explain. Okay, I'll try. It's causeless because it's not in your control. What I'm actually saying, I'll repeat it, we do sadhana, bhakti yoga sadhana, which I gave some description about sound yoga. We do this bhakti yoga sadhana, it's called yoga abhyas, daily bhajan, puja, etc. That, all we are trying to do, as I said this morning, is position ourselves or qualify ourselves to receive the mercy. But that in itself does not guarantee that we'll get the mercy. But if you join his bodybuilding school, he can guarantee that I'll give you 20 kilos of muscles if you eat this Joe Weimer's, whatever this protein powder, and you lift weights with me for 2 hours, and you come under my training, I can put 5 inches on your biceps and all this kind of stuff. He can give you the guarantee. There's a cause. So you do the program and you get the result. So, but there's a catch here. You do bhakti and you may not get the mercy. Acha? Oh, yeah. Because getting the mercy, it's causeless because it's not in your control. It's in your control. If you do what he says, you take the protein powder, you lift the weights, and then take the lecithin and all this other crap. So it's causeless because getting this mercy is not in our control. Not that you manufacture it by your activities. But all you can do is make yourself ready to receive the causeless mercy. That's what all sadhana is about, getting ready, getting dressed for the party. Oh, there's a party down the street. Well, I'm not invited, but I'll get dressed up. I haven't been invited to the party, but let me get dressed up and just sit in the front yard. So I get dressed up and I sit in the front yard. And by chance, Maybe the person who's hosting that party, he has to go out to the store and buy a few more things. And he drives by and he says, oh, this girl is so dressed up. And she looks so attractive, and I don't think I invited her to the party. He says, oh, excuse me, you look so attractive and you're sitting in your front yard. You look like you're waiting for something. What are you waiting for? I'm waiting for an invitation to your party. Well, come on, get in the car. So there's nothing really that you did. You tried to position yourself, and somehow you got noticed, but he could have just driven by and looked the other way and missed you. So you got dressed up, and so it wasn't that you're dressing up guaranteed your entrance to the party. You follow? So it's not that performing bhakti guarantees or receiving the mercy of Krishna. But we make ourselves ready to receive it. That is the mercy, that is the meaning of sadhana. Not that mercy just flows out to anybody. Mercy also needs qualification. Yet the qualification is not the cause that creates it. I like this so much. That is the meaning, that bhakti is independent. Our tendency is we're kind of lazy. We don't want to do anything, but we feel that I should just get the mercy. So we are lazy in India, so we like to get it fast lane, easy. So we go to Haridwar, we go to Rishikesh or Benares or anywhere, and we go to some sadhu. Oh, kripa karo, ashirvad de do. Ashirvad, oh, ashirvad de do. Hey, Baba, here's 100 rupees, give me your mercy. Okay, look, here's 1,000 rupees. I'm really going to give you a big treat. Here's 1,000 rupees. Oh, please give me your mercy. You know, help me pass my exams. You know, or please bless my daughter. She's taking her exams. And I can remember so many times in Delhi, so many people came to ask for blessings. And they would ask for blessings. And I said, and they would say different things. And I said, if a man has money, then he can bless you by giving you some money. Right? If you go to a poor man and say, please bless me and give me some money, that is ridiculous. He cannot give you any blessing, any ashirvad. And if you go to a rich man and you ask, please bless me, and he said, what blessing you want? I need some money, 1 lakh, 2 lakh. Okay, take. So they're coming to me, a sannyasi, and they're asking me for blessings. So what can I bless them with? I can bless. So they come with their son. Oh, he's in college, you know, please have heavy exams. You're a Swamiji. I know Swamijis have some power, tapabalam, where there are austerities and this and that. You please bless my son. I say, yes, I can give him one very good blessing. I can only give what I have in my hand. I can't, if I have no money and you ask for money, I can't give it. It's not in my hand. But you asking me for this blessing. Studies, I'm not very intelligent. I don't know so many studies. But I'll give you a blessing, so I don't want you to be unhappy. I bless your son, he becomes sannyasi. They run out of the door as fast as you could imagine. Lickety split. In 1 second, they're gone. They're ekdam gone. I can bless you. It's like you're a grihasta. And somebody asks you for blessing. Yeah, I bless you to get entangled with one woman. Because you're entangled with one woman. What other blessing can you give, right? You can, whatever you have, you can give, isn't it? Can you give, like say, you're some ladies in India, they cook, very good cook. So somebody comes, you give me blessing. Yeah, I bless you, become a good cook. Acha. Well, how will I tangibly realize your blessing? Well, come, I'll teach you. And then you'll get my mercy because I'll teach you how to be a good cook. So I would always reply like this. They would ask for these blessings. I said, I'm very sorry. I'm not very good at this blessing thing. You know, I know I'm supposed to be some type of sadhu, sannyasi, baba, whatever. I don't know. But my guru's mercy, I've become whatever I've become. But really, I don't have much expertise in this ashirvad business. So this is the thing that this mercy is like this. We can't do anything, but we feel that we should get the mercy. If you're qualified and you're trying to get Krishna's mercy, you will get the mercy. This is very interesting. But it's not that your qualification and it's not your trying guarantees that you'll get it. That's why it's causeless. You follow? So it's very interesting. You just kind of, well, Krishna, I was saying this morning that Krishna's Bhakta Vatsal, that we're banking on this quality, we're putting our money on this quality. Well, this is the one of the primary qualities of Bhagavan Sri Krishna. He's affectionate to his devotees. So I'm trying to posture myself or present myself in such a way that I'm trying to fool him. I'm trying to say, look, hey Bhagavan, see, Hare Krishna. I'm a devotee. See, I have Kanti Mala, and I have Tilak, and I'm going Hare Krishna. See, I have Mala. It's Tulsi. You like Tulsi, right? Yeah, Tulsi. And it's Tulsi Mala. See, I have a little altar in my house. See, I have your picture there. You know, and I have Tulsi. You like Tulsi, right? It's Tulsi. And so we're trying to show Bhagavan, see, I'm your devotee, and I'm a bhakta, and you're a vatsala, you have a vatsalya, you have affection and love for your devotees, so you be nice to me and give me some affection, give me some attention. So this is our idea. And he looks, what is this thing, you know, Tulsi looks like someone like this, and your tilak is crooked and your bead bag is dirty and the pictures on your altar, you haven't even dusted them off in 300 years, and what is this devotion, you're like a fake, what is this, you say, and you want me to show my vatsalya to you and you're not a bhakta, what is this? But this is our hope against hope, that he'd somehow be kind to us. So we just make an endeavor. Although Krishna's mercy is causeless, he does not give his mercy unless we make some endeavor. That's interesting. We make endeavor, he may not give the mercy. And he's also very tricky. This is one point I didn't mention this morning. He's a very, very tricky person, as you know, Krishna. He's a little bit tricky type. That's why he told Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, said, listen, he told Yudhisthira, he said, you know, you say Ashwatthama the elephant is dead. And then he told Arjuna, he said, listen, Kaunteya, he says, you declare it that my devotee doesn't perish. Kaunteya pratijanihi name bhakti pranashati. He says, O Kaunteya, O son of Kunti, Arjuna, you tell Duryodhan and Dronacharya and all these Kauravas, you tell them, you make a big announcement at Kurukshetra that, hey, listen, you guys are in big trouble. You're coming up against us. We're Krishna Bhaktas. We're the Pandavas. And you're against Krishna and against us. And you try to arrest him. When Krishna came to Duryodhana's palace, they want to arrest him. Then he showed his Virata Rupa and they go, oh, well, excuse me. You know, this is all Mahabharata. They didn't realize. They thought he was some coward cat, a coward boy from, you know, Vrindavan. So they didn't like Krishna, the Kauravas, Duryodhana, Dhritarashtra, etc. But the main thing is they knew that he's from UP. Krishna's from UP. And he's from Mathura district, that's the worst part of UP. And he's from Vrindavan, which is the worst part of Mathura district. And everyone in Vrindavan is famous for lying and cheating and stealing. And he happens to be the leader of the pack. He was lying and cheating and stealing since he was crawling on his hands and knees. First he steals the butter. Then his mother said, did you steal butter? Who said that? Who's spreading all these rumors? These people are these UP wallahs. Why? I'm such a nice boy. Look at me. Mother shows, oh, I don't believe them. So he's stealing. Then when he gets caught, he's lying. Oh, my lala. Well, the gopas are saying you're eating dirt. Are you eating dirt? Who says I'm eating dirt? I didn't lie. These boys are lying, put me in a soup. They're trying to get me in trouble. You think I'm not lying? Janani, I'm telling the truth, really. You look in my mouth, you can see I'm not eating any dirt. And it's Virat Rup Darshan. And it's a Krishna Leela. So Krishna knew in the battlefield of Kurukshetra that no one's going to believe him. So he said, you tell. If I make announcement, my devotees never perish. Listen, Duryodhan, you're going to lose because everybody here on this side with me is my devotees. And they will never perish. That means you'll lose. They'll win. They don't lose. They're with Achyuta. Achyuta, Ajita. Ajita, Achyuta. Ajita means unconquerable. You can't conquer God, you can't conquer God's devotees. And Achyuta, God never fails, never falls down. And devotees never fail, they never fall down. And Achyuta Gotra. The Gotra, the line of the devotees is Achyuta. Forget it, Kasyap, Gotra, Malaga, Laga, Gotra, forget it. And it's all coming from rishis in the material sphere. They're fallible, it's Chuta. All these Gotras, Sub-Gotra, Chuta. Fallible, imperfect. But you become Krishna Bhakti, you become Achyuta Gotra. It's a perfect Gotra, liberation, Mukti Gotra. No more samsara. So it's infallible. You don't fail. You don't fall. Infallible means no falling. Samsara means falling. The chakra rises to the top. The wheel goes to the top. Then what does it do? Goes to the bottom. It's called a wheel. The wheel goes up. And the wheel goes down. Ever go on a Ferris wheel? You know what a Ferris wheel is? What do you call it? A chakra? No, merry-go-round goes like this. On the that's on the ground and it goes around. Merry-go-round, the ground. Ferris wheel goes up like this and it comes down. So the devotee doesn't perish and he doesn't fall. That's what he's saying. He's a chuta-gotra. He doesn't. You're on the top of the wheel, then you fall to the bottom, then again and again. So a chuta means infallible, no falling. You don't fall again into the material world. Punar janma navidite. Krishna says, Punarjana Navidite. Once having gone there to the spiritual world, there's no coming back to the material world. It's impossible. It is absolutely impossible. So I was speaking this morning about Mother Yashoda, and she endeavored so hard. She endeavored so hard, but still she couldn't tire of Krishna until he decided to give his mercy from his side. She didn't cause the mercy. Krishna was attracted. Oh, she's sweating so much. She's working so hard to tie me up. Damodar Bandhan. Damodar Bandhan Leela, Yashoda tying Krishna. And Krishna said, oh, she's my mother and I should show my affection. Okay. But as I mentioned, Krishna is very tricky. And I was mentioning this point. That sometimes we're endeavoring in devotion and still mercy's not coming. You say, what is wrong with me? Is it my endeavor? Okay, my endeavor is faulty, no doubt. And it's not very perfect. And not very sincere or surrendered, but I'm trying my best. But still, Bhagavan is not. Are you there? Are you seeing me? Are you hearing my prayers, my petitions? What's with you? You're deaf or what? What's happening? He's there, but he's waiting. He's watching in his own time. It's in his free will. It's his icha shakti, his will, his willpower, his desire. Because he wants to draw out more desperation. He wants to see how desperate we become to serve him and to love him. So he may observe for many, many years. That's the thing about causeless mercy. It's like looking for the Shangri-La or the El Dorado. You just get in a boat and you sail it, you go into the ocean. And everyone on the boat says, where are you going? Where are we going? Listen, we're going out into this ocean, and I'm sure somewhere in this ocean there's an island. And on that island there's beautiful places to live and beautiful food to eat. And we just keep sailing in this ocean, we'll find it. I said, really? You think so? Anyway, let's go. And they you're sailing across. And going for days and years, and people say they're getting restless. Look, we've been sailing for so long. Where is this island? Where is this beauty and natural beauty and tasty foods and idyllic life, utopian existence? And there may be some mutiny on the boat, and they throw the captain overboard. So sometimes the devotees want to have a mutiny with Krishna, mutiny on the bounty. They say, well, Krishna, I've been sailing on the sea of devotion for so long and rowing my boat, but where is this Shangri-La? Where is the El Dorado? Where is this gold at the end of the rainbow, they say, pot of gold. and they become somewhat complacent, or they become mutinous, they become rebellious. There is no God. God is dead. I don't believe in him. And he's saying, "Acha." So that's the depth of your love, huh? Just when I put you to the test, then you drop out. Because Krishna wants only the purest of the pure. You've seen these advertisements for food companies. They say, "We hand select our grains from the best of the rice grains in the valley of Dehradun, and then we throw it in the air and then spin it around, and after out of those 500 grains, only the best grains go in Kohinoor, you know, select quality, 500 rupees a kilo, basmati rice." You know, they have all this wrap they put on their rice. The finest of the finest of the finest. So what to speak how selective Bhagavan is. Your proposal is to enter the Prem Seva, the Nitya Prem Seva of Krishna, and the Paravyom in the spiritual world. Be his eternal servant and loving bondage of love, selfless love, no demands, no calculation, no back scratching in return. So I have to consider your proposal 1,000 times, and you can't bribe me like an Indian college admissions officer. You give him 2 lakhs and you get in. You can't bribe Bhagavan. Impossible. So this is the gamble. This is the gamble. Although we say we're not supposed to do gambling, this is the gamble of bhakti. And this is even in the Christian tradition, they have something called a leap of faith. Leap means you jump. Like you jump off the precipice or you jump off the mountain and say, "Well, if God really exists, he'll catch me." It's kind of an absurd proposal. You might crack your head and leave your body and suicide and become a ghost. So we don't, of course, advocate that. But ours is a calculated leap. But we're leaping into the land of the beloved. Leaping into the land of the beloved, because Krishna is enticing us. Krishna is enticing us with his own words in the Bhagavad Gita. He says, "Listen, manmana bhagavan bhakto madhyaji manamaskaru mame vaishyasi satyante patijane priyosine." You can become my priyajana. I have my priyaji and I am priyatam. I think in this very place I gave a lecture. Was it here? I gave a lecture about priyaji in the Bhagavad Gita. So I have my priyaji Radha. And I am her priyatam. But you can become my priyajana. You can become my dear one. I have so many dear ones. Dauji is my dear one. And Yashoda is my dear one. And Sridham Subal, they're my dear. They're my dearest of my dear. How, and so Krishna's enticing us. You want to become my priyajana. Janapriya. My very dear one, very dear person. Beloved, my beloved. Then think of me, manmana. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. Become my devotee. Become my lover. Become my servant. Manmana bhavamad. Madhyaji mam namaskaru. Worship me and offer your respects and remembrances of me. Manmana bhavamad bhakto. Madhyaji mam namaskaru. Mame vaishyasi satyam te. Ivaishyasi satyam. You will come to me and live in truth. You live in a land of truth, the absolute truth, and become my dear one. This is my promise to you, my pratigya. This is my promise to you. So then we read that in Gita, and we become enticed. He's proposing. So we say, "All right, I'm enticed. I accept your proposal. I'll take you up on your offer. You're making an offer. I can't refuse. Let me become your bhakt." Prabhupada gave a lecture on this verse, and he said, "This is the fourfold principles of Krishna consciousness. These are the fourfold principles, the four main principles of Krishna consciousness. Think of Krishna, become his devotee, worship him, and offer respect to him. And respect in all his forms. God is comes in a million forms, in a billion forms, in every form. In every breath, God is to be respected. In every glance, God is to be respected. In every sound, God is to be respected. Because God is everywhere. God is the syllable Ah. This is the foundation of language. Ah. The mantra. Ah. Akshara. So He is everywhere. So this is the respect principle. So that all these are simply all this, these fourfold principles of Krishna consciousness are four dimensions of prema. Four dimensions of love. Because love involves these four aspects. If you love, if you have a beloved, what do you think about? You think about your beloved, manmana. And if you have a beloved, then you're devoted to that beloved, and you serve that beloved, manmana bhavamad bhakti. Then, if you have a beloved, then you worship that beloved. Your breath worships that beloved. Your words worship that beloved. Your movement worships that beloved. And that's yaji. Puja, yaji, yajan, yaji. And then, namaskaru. Namaskaru means pranipatena. Guru is pranipatena. Tadvidi pranipatena. There's, you surrender to the Guru. There's submission. So the lover is one we submit to. We submit. Mantan dan, lover samarpan. Mantan dan, guru samarpan. Krishna samarpan. Sri Krishna Sama Arpan. Everything complete. So this is Namaskaru. So these are the fourfold principles of Krishna consciousness. These are four attributes of love, of prema. So Krishna is saying, become my premi. Become my premi. And I will wait. And when your love becomes purified, and I have this term, the fire of ordeal. Gold becomes pure by fire. So the gold of our heart becomes purified by fire of ordeal, the testing period. So Krishna may wait to give us that causeless mercy. We can simply wait and see, like sometimes you go to the doctor and say, well, doc, what do you think? Well, this tumor looks like it's malignant, maybe benign. We have to wait and see. We can just wait and see. And everyone's like this, and they come back in 2 months and get a biopsy. It's, well, I have good news for you. Guess what? It's benign. It's a benign tumor. It's okay. Oh God, thank God. We have to wait and see. This is very common. We have this expression. Time answers or tells all. So this is the patience factor, which Rupa Goswami says is a requirement for devotion, patience. Utsaha nischaya dharyat. You must be patient, very patient, waiting for Krishna's mercy. Endeavoring, but and waiting. All we can, because if we don't endeavor, then he won't even think about us. Because we're endeavoring to attract his attention. We're trying to attract that heart of the Lord, that vatsala. Because we're banking on this special quality of Krishna. He has a supreme quotient, the supreme storehouse of vatsalya for his. He's thirsty for the love of his devotees. But when our love is transparent, and when our love is pure, and when our love is all-encompassing, when our love is brilliant, like the most brilliant and purified form of gold, you can imagine gold melted 100,000 times. You melt it once and scoop up all the junk and it becomes 8 carat. Melt it again, it becomes 10 carat. And melt it again, it becomes 12, 14, 16, 18, 20. And I think they stop like 24 carat, isn't it? But you can go on. There's even 28 carat gold. And you can go on and go on and go on 1 lakh times. It's in Bengali called 8 lakh ban. Gold, it says it. Radharani's complexion is like gold melted 1 lakh times, 100,000 times. That's like, I don't know, 20,000 carat gold. So brilliant. It's so brilliant, the gold, that your eyes will fall out if you see it. So brilliant. So Radharani's complexion is like this. So that gold in the heart, that's the mine, the gold mine of the heart. We have to pan for the gold and then purify it. This is sadhana. And this may make us eligible for causeless mercy. So this is a concept of causeless mercy. Hare Krishna. You may get it, we may get it, we may not. But we're trapped. We've been enchanted, we've been enticed. We've been hoodwinked. All these wonderful words. Hoodwinked, enticed, enthralled. We can't turn back. Once you're in the middle of the ocean, you say, well, what to do now? We've gone too far. Look, we're up. Hey, come on. Hey, we left Portugal. Now we're halfway across the ocean. We're going to America. No, let's turn back. You stupid. We came so far. Okay, well, okay, let's keep going. So this is devotion. Krishna captures the heart. Prabhupada once was asked by some Christians, or some devotees, they said, Prabhupada, in Christianity, they have God, and they have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So what, do we have anything like this? And Prabhupada said, yes, God the Father is Bhagavan Sri Krishna, God the Father, and the Son is the Guru. Jesus is the Guru, Son of God, or any Guru is Son of God. We're all Son of God ultimately, but if someone becomes a very highly evolved soul, maybe he's a little bit more evolved son, he may become Guru or teacher of others, but he's still the Son of God. So God the Father, Bhagavan, and then the Son of God, the Guru. And then they asked Prabhupada, they said, what about the Holy Ghost? Do we have the Holy Ghost? They have this thing, Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost means Achibut. Achibut. So they asked Prabhupada, do we have in this Hinduism and Krishna consciousness equal to Holy Ghost? Prabhupada said, Holy Ghost is Maha Mantra. Because when the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, when it comes inside of you, you can't get it out. And it comes inside of you, it haunts you wherever you go. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. He said, you just get trapped. You know? So this is, he said, the Maha Mantra is the Holy Ghost. And that's nice. May we always be haunted by the holy name of Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, any questions? Just like, for example, if you, like here, just not only to explain something to you. Here, if you go to a flower, you go to a plant that has a flower, of course, obviously it's living, and you can just pluck that flower and put it in your hair and enjoy it, or you can, if you have some, give it to some friend. If you're a devotee, you want to offer it to Krishna. Patram pushpam phalam tayam. Now that's in this world, because there's consciousness in that plant, but the consciousness is covered, so there's no expression. But then when you go to the spiritual world, there's also plants and flowers and everything there in the spiritual world, in Paravyam. So when you approach and you start to pluck the flowers, and the bush says, hey, what are you taking me for? Because there's no covering of the consciousness. Just like if somebody comes up and starts pulling your ear, hey, what are you pulling my ear for? Because you're a jivatma, but you're very conscious and you're very aware. Hey, you're pulling my ear. No, I need this ear for, I'm just going to sell this at Apollo Hospital. You know, I'm selling your organ. I'm going to sell your ear. I'll get a few rupees. Hey, get out of here, Jack. You know, I'm not selling my ear. You're not going to rip my ear off and sell it to the Apollo Hospital. You know, they do like it. So, because we're conscious and we can respond, because our consciousness is developed. The jiva at this stage of human form is extremely developed in consciousness. But the jiva in a plant, although they do this what do they call it? Biofeedback or something, they measure these plants, they can feel pain and all these things. There's some studies like this. Even plants, you know. So in the spiritual world, although the living principle, because there's no difference between the body. At that point, the jiva is exhibiting, the consciousness is exhibiting the body of a plant or a flower. But that whole flower, that whole body is complete consciousness with no covering of jada rup. So when you go to the plant and you start to pick the flower says, hey, wait a minute. Why are you picking me? Oh, I'm going to make a garland for Radharani. Okay. Well, if you say, oh, I'm going to put it in my hair, hey, well, you can't, you don't pick me. Don't pick my flower, not to put in your hair. I'm for Krishna, I'm existing here. Every particle here is dedicated to Krishna service. I'm dedicated to Krishna service. You can't exploit me or use me for you. So there's full unfoldment of consciousness there. Although, so the body and the consciousness, there's no difference. Here, this jatarup, this material, there's some covering that the consciousness is covered by this external energy, so it can't express, it can't interact.
I'm clear with that. But there has to be a soul, because consciousness is a character.
Consciousness is the energy of the soul.
So every object has a soul in it?
Yeah.
What about things which are made?
Every atom has a soul in it. Let's get down to brass tacks, as they
say. You mean a soul like a conditioned soul, like a spark of the Supreme?
Jivatma, yeah.
Like
that's what I'm trying to tell you. Everything is conscious. We give it a name. It's an idea existing in our brain. This is a microphone. This is a floor. It actually is all consciousness.
Imagine this is between matter and.
That's the point. And on the ultimate issue, there is no difference. It is your idea.
So one is the external energy, and one is the modular energy. So why are they differentiated in that?
No, there's some covering. This because this material world is like there's some covering on the consciousness. It's called forgetfulness. This is forgetfulness of the relationship with Bhagavan.
So what you're saying, if everything has a jiva, even an atom, then everything should be the marginal potency of the world. Why is it called the external potency of the world?
It's called the external potency. There's a combination. Of the external potency is covering the jiva, of the conscious. So there's a mixture of the two. But in the spiritual world, is only consciousness. This is only internal energy, consciousness. Here, there's also consciousness. But it's just a posture. It's just posing. It's a temporary. It's like, how can I say? It's like sometimes in a drama or a play, sometimes they do a silent scene. Like they go like this. They freeze. So I say, oh, they look like they're dead. No, they're posing like that. Where they're just like they're doing some drama, and they go like this. Like in Chopati, or they did in Ramlila also. I think so. You did something like that. So the same thing here. The conscious entities, the spirit soul, they're posing like they're immobile, because that's the position of the separation from God. They're covered by this external energy. My potency. That's why they say it's like you flip the switch and light comes on, or it's darkness or it's light. So the liberation is just a matter of changing desire. That's why we say Maya, the covering potency. You haven't heard that? It said Maya has a throwing potency and a covering potency. It's just a covering. You take your head is covered and now your head is uncovered. So this is a posture that the Jivatma is covered, is posing like it's not moving, because it's covered by this, what we call material energy. But ultimately, in the ultimate issue, there's nothing material. This is for our brain to try to say, well, this is material, and this is temporary, and this is spiritual. This for these categories and these departments of knowledge, we try to departmentalize everything. But this is. Like we say, sarva kalam karvam sarva kala vidam brahma, whatever. Everything's Brahman. Everything actually is Brahman, ultimately. But we say there's some differentiation. There's covered Brahman and uncovered Brahman. Now it's covered by this forgetfulness of Bhagavan, and that's the material energy, and then it's uncovered, and it's remembrance. From Krishna comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness.
Like the example of Bhagavad Gita.
Because Krishna says that jiva... my mom showed jiva loke jiva bhuta sanatana. The jivas are my eternal parts and parcels. So God is eternal consciousness. So we're eternal consciousness. So every jiva is a part. So everywhere is the consciousness of the Lord. Every aspect of this creation, it's all the conscious. It's all expression of the consciousness of God. Every aspect. But he is presenting kind of a statutory aspect, which is the material energy, or this like frozen aspect, which is That's his lila. It's called Shristi lila. There's some covering, but changing consciousness, then you're uncovered. That's self-realization. That's liberation.
He is also in every atom with the soul.
Yes. Every atom has jiva and paramatma. Otherwise, there's not. He's controlling. He's controlling the movements of the planet. Shiradakshay Vishnu is in the, and Shiradakshay Loka, and he's in the atom. He's in paramatma. These are the metaphysical topics. They bend the mind. You know, we're sitting on Krishna. We're breathing Krishna. That's why generally they present these very simplistic, like God is the Father, and we're the Son, there's a heaven, there's a hell. You know, just because we really can't, if we get too much philosophical, we fall asleep. Because it's in achintya, basically. There's also, this is one thing, is our brains cannot accommodate. Like, there's one verse even Brahma prays in his Brahma Vandanam. He says, Jnane Prayasam Udapasti Namata Eva. He says, Krishna, I have four heads. This is our Brahman, our universe. He has Chaturmukh Brahma. He has four heads, and after the Brahma Vimohan Lila, he said, Krishna, I can't understand you. You're beyond my four heads. You only have one head. And with your one head and one body, you're engaged in so many bewildering activities that I cannot understand you. So if anyone says they can try to understand God, I say they're a fool. This is Brahma, Adikavi, Brahma is saying. It's like, because we want to put everything in our fist. We want to put everything in our fist and then control it. Yes, I have all the knowledge within my fist. Yes, I have two PhDs in chemistry. We want to control. We want to possess, manipulate, and control. Knowledge is power. So we want to put God, we want to measure God. God has to come in within my fist. I want to put God within my fist so I can hold him. Yes, I've grasped, I've got him. I figured it out. I'm a very clever person. I made a computer. I made a palm top. I made an iPod or whatever you call it, iPhone. I'm very clever. Okay, you have some cleverness, no doubt, but you're not so clever you can keep God in your fist. One acharya said, try to understand God with our material mind is like trying to accommodate an elephant on a saucer. I mean, say a tali. Saucer means like a little plate. Try to sit. You take a tali and you get a big elephant. Here, let me fit this elephant on the tali. Saucer means that there's a cup and saucer. When you have tea, you have a teacup and a little plate under it. This big. So the actual term he uses is trying to accommodate an elephant on a tea saucer. In other words, we have to give up the attempt. We can know something of God, partial understanding, but the rest is achintya, inconceivable. We just have to surrender. That's where submission is there. That the ultimate access is submission. We cannot enter the spiritual world in the strength of jnana or knowledge. It's not possible. The finite, it's like this. The finite does not have the power to conceive or understand the infinite. But the infinite has the power to reveal himself to the finite. It is like this. It's like, I do not have any adhikar or qualification to meet the Prime Minister of India. But if he somehow, someone gives him a book, Art of Chanting Hare Krishna, he says, I've read this book, it's very good. Who is this person? Tells his ministers and his personal secretaries, go, this is Hare Krishna Iskanwala. Go find this person, I want to meet him. Oh, the Prime Minister wants to meet you. Oh, gee, well, I didn't do anything wrong. What did I do? I'm okay. No, he wants to meet you. So, who can imagine? Nobody. But I got a call from the Prime Minister. This is an analogy, you understand? So God, he can do whatever he wants. He's free. He can give saksha darshan to anyone at any time. He can reveal himself. All rights reserved. to God. He has all rights reserved.
So knowledge, which is a byproduct of bhakti, uncovers this external potency of discovering.
Bhakti gyan is Krishna.
Does this gyan uncover, make it more conscious of discovering?
Make, who is the it you're talking about?
This knowledge.
Make it, make what?
So once the jiva, he gets his knowledge.
This knowledge, is the knowledge of Krishna, is given by Krishna. It's rahasya. It says, dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. It says, mahajano yena kata sabhanta. Dharmasya tattvam nihitam guhayam. It says that dharmasya tattvam, the truth of Dharma, the truth of Dharma, the highest truth of Dharma, the highest expression of Dharma is Bhagavan Sri Krishna. And that is hidden, nihitam guhayam, in the hearts of the Mahajans. So the knowledge is Krishna. Krishna is the knowledge. Because Krishna is, he is knowledge. He's vidya. He is knowledge. Knowledge is Krishna. Chit, Satchitananda. Chit is knowledge.
So basically,
so bhakti gyan is revelation of Krishna, given by Krishna.
Our love for Krishna is dormant; it's already there. So when we uncover this external potency, which is covering our consciousness, and we uncover it, then we automatically we assume our natural position, and we are in love with Krishna.
Yeah, like that. We're already in love with Krishna now, but we're loving Maya. We're loving Krishna's external energy. We're expressing our love to the cover, not to the core. And we're expressing our love to the cover, not to the core. Cover love. It's a cover-up. The body is a cover-up. It's like they say in crime, it's a cover-up. We're expressing our love to the body, but the object of love is within, not without. We are, the soul is within, and God is within. So we should direct our love within to God. Jiva Krishna, Bhagavan, Jiva, Prem Sambandha. So this is the illusion. That's everything, everywhere they say, look within.
There's one more question. You speak about like a dream, where the mind travels faster than light.
Speed of mind.
So, where's the question of traveling if the jiva is still here? The jiva doesn't... Does the jiva leave the body? Does the soul leave the body?
Yes.
The soul leaves the body.
That's very common. That's not even... That would have to be a high-class yogi to do that.
But if the soul leaves the body...
It's called out-of-body experience.
No, if the soul leaves the body...
Yeah.
During a dream, how come the body is conscious? How come the body is living? The body should just die.
You know, the destiny is being maintained by the Paramatma. The soul does astral travel or out of body experience. The soul travels in the subtle body of mind and intelligence and hankar, and leaves the gross body in the hospital bed or in a bedroom bed. And goes here and there, any place it can go, even to other planets, astral travel. But the soul is destined to live in that body for 60 years. Now he's 20 years old and he's astral traveling. So his destiny, as I said, his destiny in that body is being maintained by the Paramatma. Like, I have a room in my father's house. And I go to Europe, and I go on a 5-year vacation all around the world. Will my room still be there when I get back? In the house? Yes or no? Yes, of course. And maybe, will it be cleaned and the bed made and the windows washed and everything? Possibly. Why not? My father's living there. You follow?
Yeah.
He's maintaining. And the maid is washing all the rooms and everything every day. So I left. I came back in 5 years. My room is pakka, clean. So astral travel, the soul goes and you come back. The body's waiting there.
And does the Paramatma give the...
Paramatma has the soul software.
And does the Paramatma give like the remembrance of where you went? Like sometimes you remember the dream.
Yeah, it says in Gita. Sarvasya charam bhisa. From Krishna comes remembrance, knowledge, and forgetfulness. It's a very common thing. It's just that every Tom, Dick, and Harry can do astral travel. What to speak of yogis? They by developing yoga cities, Anima City, Prapti City, Kamavasita City, they can consciously travel to other planets, check it out, come back. Maybe they don't come back. There's many, many experiences. That's a very common thing. All around the world, they're writing about OBE. OBE means out-of-body experiences. This is some common guy has a heart attack, and he's in a hospital bed and doing surgery. He said, I was hovering above my body. I was looking down, and there was these three people came. They're doing surgery. And he's very clear at the depiction. They say, and then there was one new nurse there, and she's working. She fainted, and his body is under anesthesia. He's totally knocked out. But their new nurse was there, and he was in astral. And he looked down, and one of the nurses fainted. And when he came back, and he came back in the body, and he came off anesthesia. They said, oh, did one of the nurses faint? How did you know? This is Tom, Dick, and Harry in a operation theater called OBE. You never heard. Out of body experience. Astral travel is like you're really going somewhere. You leave this planet and go to another planet. Sometimes what happens in the old days, the yogis would do astral travel, and their body would be alive, and they'd be in a cave. And their physical body would be in a cave in the Himalayas, and they'd be out traveling around the universe somewhere. And for years. And some disciples or somebody would come and say, oh, he must be dead or something. They would just bury him. Bury his body. It was like samadhi, like put a yogi in the samadhi. Then he would come back to the body and come out of the hole and come back. He'd say, what do you bury me for? I was out traveling. It's like, imagine if you're sleeping at night in your bed, and then your mother comes, oh, he must be dead. And they dig a hole in the backyard, and you wake up, hey, what are you doing? I was just sleeping, man. It's not time to bury me yet. This type of phenomenon, there's recorded histories of this.
But what does it mean, like, alright, I dreamt and I saw you in my dream and I met you, so what does that mean?
That's just images, projections. You've seen my picture, you've met me, and you combine all these different things in the dream.
That's not
astral travel.
Necessarily the soul may leave or not leave. Sometimes it leaves and sometimes it may not
leave. Astral travel means the soul is leaving. Because the mind and the intelligence don't go without a soul.
Well, like, for instance, I'm dreaming that I'm walking on a street in America. What does that mean?
That means that you have you have to understand there's a difference between dreaming and astral travel.
When you dream, does the soul leave the body?
No. N-O.
It's just a projection.
It's all in the mind. The astral travel is a rather rare thing. It's not every night everyone.
You've
got to be a lot of collisions up there. The 20 million people in Delhi are astral traveling. You have to get a traffic control tower to make sure that no one's going to run in the same lane with the other guy, 20 million astral travelers up there. It's going to get a heck of a mess up there.
No, but there's some purpose, especially the Prabhupada says that the mind can travel. The mind travels.
It's not the mind every Tom, Dick, and Harry, Jack. It's like one guy in this earth planet maybe can do astral travel. And I don't think it's you. You may wish you could take off from your wife sometimes, but I'm sorry, she's right there when you wake up.
Okay, so an ordinary man, the soul does not leave the body.
Yeah, it does. At death. Whether you're an ordinary man, or whether you're an extraordinary man, or even lady for that matter, when you die, you definitely leave the body. Unless you commit suicide, you may hang around the body for a while till they burn it up or whatever.
Maharaji, since we are discussing that causeless mercy, as you said, is that nothing we can do which can
make it happen.
Can make it happen.
Or force it to happen.
So, and you explained it at the end that we can try for Krishna's mercy, but the point is if we try, we get it. So,
good chance. But sometimes there may be delay also.
So, Maharaj, here the thought arises in the mind that of in its independent will of the Lord.
Yeah, bhakti is independent.
So I want to know, sometimes we hear that bhakti is independent. So is bhakti even independent of Krishna's will? Like bhakti is like even independent to that extent? That
yes.
How do we understand this, Maharaj?
Question is bhakti independent of Krishna's will? Because bhakti, Krishna, he may be somewhat neutral towards a jiva, or not so much interested in bestowing his mercy. But the bhaktis, Vishnu Chakravarti explains in Bhagavatam, bhakti devi residing in the heart of the jiva, the guru, she will inspire the guru to give mercy to that person that Krishna has neglected. So therefore, bhakti is overriding the Lord by inspiring the heart of the bhakta to do more than the Lord's doing. That's why sometimes it's said that sometimes the devotee can do more than the Lord. Because bhakti, it's a fact, because it says in the Chaitanya Charitamrita that prema is making Krishna dance, and prema is making Radha dance. So so the supreme controller, Bhagavan, he's being controlled by prema. Prema is beyond him. You know, he says that Radharani is my guru. She's my prema. Her prema is making me dance. So prema itself, love of God, is almost it arises from the Lord himself. Obviously everything is from him, but then he becomes subservient to prema. That's why Krishna says, I am controlled by my devotee, which means that he's controlled by bhakti. Controlled. Bhagavan is controlled by love, by prema. And Radharani she's the prema shraya. She's a prema sarup. So Krishna says that Radharani's 25th quality is that she completely controls Krishna. So how does she control Krishna? Because of her love. So that love is simply one of his attributes. He's the cause of everything, cause of love. But the love manifests from him, and then the love acts independently of him, as described. So the love kind of, it's like Tinkerbell or something. The love hovers. Love manifests in Krishna, then it goes into the heart. It goes to the heart of this pure devotee, and then that love has its own will. It inspires the heart of the pure devotee. Oh, give mercy here. Dispense your love here, even though God has not chosen that person to be a recipient of mercy, but prema has chosen the pure devotee. Prema has chosen to give mercy to this person through the agency of God's representative. So in one sense, it's also God. Because the representative of God is also God. The ambassador to England is also England. If you offend the ambassador to England in the embassy in Delhi, you may have a war on your hand. If he's really tight with the Prime Minister of England and you offend him, he's so much power. He is only the ambassador from England, serving in Delhi, follow. So the pure devotee has such a delegation. He's on a delegation of the Lord. So prema is the supreme controlling agent. That's an interesting idea. I mean, that's, even we have that idea in the material world. Love rules all. That love conquers all. There's nothing more powerful. Love, we have a phrase, mercy above justice, love above power. So love is the most powerful force is love, not brute strength or power, physical power, material power, military power. Love is the most powerful force. Gentle persuasion. Love moves mountains, like I say, faith. Faith is love. Faith moves mountains. Love moves mountains. Right? Caesar conquered the world. and Cleopatra conquered Caesar. Caesar conquered thousands and millions of people. He was an emperor from Rome. And one little lady from Egypt or something, Cleopatra, Egypt, I think, she conquered Caesar. With what? What'd she have? She had armies? No, she had love. So-called love. Beauty, love. Beauty, love, and sweetness. Nothing. No, there's nothing more compelling. There's nothing more compelling and nothing more powerful than beauty, love, and sweetness. Beauty, love, and sweetness defeat everything. Caesar's powerful. Whole countries, whole armies fell at his feet in defeat. At his feet. But he was defeated by the beauty, charm, and sweetness of Cleopatra. So this is Krishna in Vrindavan. Krishna is the embodiment. He's the perfectional form. Krishna in Vrindavan. Bhagavan Sri Krishna in Vrindavan is the perfectional form of beauty, love, and sweetness. So that's why Lakshmi Devi is defeated by him. Lakshmi Devi is the consort of Narayan. Narayan is very powerful. He is omniscient, omnipresent. Right? What is it? All the different omnis?
Omnipotent,
omnipresent, and omniscient. All-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. All-pervading. And Lakshmi is his consort. Lakshmi Narayan. Lakshmi Vishnu. And she's, but the beauty of Krishna, the charm of Krishna, the sweetness of Krishna is incomparable. Narayan can't compare. Lakshmi became enchanted. She became attracted. She became defeated. She has all the power to command. The queen has all the power of the king. If the queen is insulted, she tells the king, attack that country. It's very common in history of India. Some queen gets affronted or insulted, and then her husband goes to fight that guy. So Lakshmi, she has, so the beauty, so Krishna has, he has beauty, sweetness, and charm. So she says, oh, this is a feature of my Narayan. Because she, and it's all Vishnu Tattva, Bhagavan Tattva, Vishnu Tattva. But she said, oh, my Narayan in this form is too much attractive to me. I want to leave my Vaikuntha. I want to leave my Narayan. And she comes to Vrindavan, to Bailvan, to Bilvavan, to Srivan, and starts doing austerities so that she somehow or other can qualify and get the adhikar to have association and intimacy with that personification of beauty, sweetness, and love. So the beauty, sweetness, and love of Krishna conquered the power of God, Narayan, Bhagavan, Vishnu, by conquering his consort. If you conquer the energy of God, it means you conquer God. If you take over the electric department, that means no one has any light. Right? So if you take over Lakshmi, what power does Narayan have? She is his power. Power and powerful. Energy and energetic. Shakti and Shaktiman. So all the power of Narayan is Lakshmi. So we say love above power. So the love, beauty, and sweetness of Krishna conquered the power of Narayan and Lakshmi. She submitted and tried to enter Braj. But she couldn't become gopi. She had some ego, some man. She couldn't develop gopi bhav. She still had this mahishi bhav, this bhav or mood of being a queen or a consort of Narayan. Although she did austerity and she had that icha to become, to gain some taste or intimacy with that embodiment of sweetness, beauty, and love, she was not eligible. So this is proving and hard proof from the Puranic history how love is the most powerful. Beauty, love, and sweetness. This is Krishna. Madhurya Purushottam. Madhuram Gamanam Madhuram. Right? Madhurastakam by Valadacharya, famous song. Leela Madhura, Yamuna Madhura, Gavo Madhura, Varanam Madhuram. Madurari Pater Akilam Madhuram, Madurari Pater Akilam Madhuram. Smitam Madhuram, your smile, smitam maduram, maduram, your smile is sweet. Vacham maduram, your words are very sweet. Gamanam maduram, your moving, your walking is very sweet. Shristi maduram, your creation is very sweet. Gavo maduro, your cows are very sweet. Lila madura, your pastimes are very sweet. Balabhacharya, he wrote a very beautiful song, Madhurastakam. You must have heard, it's very popular. This is Krishna. Love conquers all. And Krishna is a god of love, only. Who is the most popular god in India?
Krishna.
Nowadays, Krishna. Maybe 100 years ago, it would be Ram. Ram would be most popular. And north, it would be Ram. And south, it would be Vishnu and Narayan and Shiva. Now, it's a hands-down victory. Krishna has defeated all opposition. Krishna has really, really gone ahead and taken over the lead. Krishna is definitely the most popular god in India. By far. Bhagavan Sri Krishna ki jai. Ananda Khanda Bhagavan ki jai. Jai Jai Shri Radhe. Jai Jai Shri Radhe. Jai Jai Shri Radhe.